We are working our way through the Bible, and today we come to the Old Testament book of Haggai. Mike, I suppose when you were a preacher, you probably had people wanting you to preach on Haggai all the time, didn't you? It was once a year at least, if not more often. So did you ever preach a sermon on Haggai? Yeah, if I did, I don't remember it either. So I don't remember. Let's see. And Mark, you're in the New England. Did you ever preach on Haggai? Oh, all right. Well, I don't want to ask if any of you have heard a sermon on Haggai, but anyway, we're going to do Haggai today as we move our way through the Bible. And I'm reading from the first chapter of Haggai. Gary, did you ever preach on Haggai? I got all these preachers here. You keep showing up on these Sundays you've been here about four times in the last year, and you always show up on a Sunday of a book I've never preached on before, so you're glad I'm doing it, not you then. So, all right. So, okay, from the book of Haggai, the first chapter, we're going to begin with verse number 3. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Is this a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while the Lord's house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you earn wages, but put them into a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared." The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. Haggai was a messenger from God who lived about 500 years before Jesus was born. His surviving messages are few, and so they take up only two chapters in that book of the Old Testament that we call Haggai. Now, because of when he lived, and we know probably more precisely when he lived than almost any other of the prophets of the Old Testament, because of when he lived, we know that it was a time of relative peace. It was between wars, at a time when the people were trying to repopulate the city of Jerusalem and rebuild it. Now, you will recall from other Old Testament books, as we've been going through the Old Testament, that the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonian army about 600 years before Jesus was born. The Babylonians had come through and they had left the walls in a rubble. The temple had been burned, torn down, and cleared away with not a trace that it had ever existed. And the population, because of the coercion of the Babylonian army, had been removed from the city and scattered through other parts of the Babylonian Empire. But now it's about 70 years after the destruction. The Babylonians have fallen. The Persians are the new empire. And the Persians have decided to repopulate, to let people go back to places where they had come from. And so it is that under King Darius of Persia, the Jews started to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their city and their temple. Now, at the start of Haggai's time, people have rebuilt their houses, but they have lagged behind in rebuilding the temple. So that's the crisis. We're also going to see that same crisis next week when we get to the book of Zechariah. They have rebuilt things for themselves, but not taken care of God's house. And so Haggai was the messenger. He was the one sent by God to tell the people, look, you can't just take care of yourselves. You have to rebuild this temple also in this city. He gives us also a glimpse into the way people's lives are going. Even though they have happily returned to their city, their wonderful city of Jerusalem, their lives are not going so well. They have faced years of bad crops and growing poverty. And so it is that scripture that I just read to you. Yeah, you eat, but you're not really satisfied, are you? And you get money, but it's like your pockets have a hole. He uses the word bags, but we would say your pockets have a hole in it. It just comes and goes right out again, doesn't it? And your lives aren't going so well. You're not flourishing, are you? And so Haggai informs the people he asks them to take a look at reality. Here's what's going on. You're living a life of both spiritual and material poverty. People are suffering from this complete sense of life just not moving ahead. Haggai, the messenger from God, is giving them the message. The central message is this: rebuild the Lord's house, and then you will find that your lives will begin to change. Haggai's message, while it is one of instruction, is also one of hope. He says the God who could do glorious things in the past can also, he also has our future in his hands. And we need not despair, because God continues to love us and God continues to have something for us ahead. Now, with each of these books, we're taking a look at what's the bad news of the book, what's the good news of the book, and what are the practical applications. So, Haggai, the bad news is what I just said. It's that people are not flourishing. Yeah, it's not that there's some catastrophe going on. They're not in the midst of a war. Their lives aren't as bad as life had been in some other periods of time, or life wasn't as bad as it is for some people other places, but it's still not doing well. And that's the bad news of Haggai. And the good news of Haggai is the hope that Haggai presents that God is not going to abandon us in this period where we're just sort of muddling along. That God's power and God's plan is something that should cause hope to be stirred within us. So the bad news of Haggai, the good news of Haggai. I particularly want to spend time on the practical applications of Haggai. And I have two of them that I would like to share with you that I think are very helpful to us today. As you know, I've kind of skipped over some of these little short books of the Bible, like Obadiah, which simply goes ranting and raving about the Edomites. I couldn't find a lot, really, for us in that particular book. So I was going through some of these books. Zephaniah kind of has the same thing. And Habakkuk kind of has the same thing. But when I got to the book of Haggai, I was going to blow through it and say, okay, that's another one I'm not going to preach on. But when I got into this book, I discovered that there's a real powerful and relevant message, I think, for us today. And so there are two practical applications. One is Haggai calls upon us to consider what I would like to refer to as expanding circles of responsibility. When the people first came back to Jerusalem, they were mainly concerned about themselves. You know, me, myself, and I. How am I going to take care of myself? And so Haggai mentions right at the start of the book, you've got your houses built now. You've returned and you've built your houses and you've made yourself comfortable. He refers to paneled houses, particularly a metaphor for you've become comfortable for yourself. You've taken care of yourself, and anything you've had extra, you've kind of kept it for yourself right now. But we can't just let our responsibilities stop at me, myself, and I. The essence of Haggai's message is we've got to move on now and also take responsibility for the community of God's people. In Haggai's day, it involved rebuilding the temple. And Haggai's message is consistent with all of these other prophets that we've been spending some time on: Micah, Hosea, Amos, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. because every one of these prophets speaks to us of what we could call expanding circles of responsibility. It's not enough to just make sure I have taken care of myself and my future. It's not enough even for me to say I've taken care of myself and my family. The prophets continually push us to expand our circles of responsibility, because if all we do is take care of ours and our own, whether it's our own family or our own tribe, whatever that may mean, we're going to never be able to flourish. Only when we take responsibility, and the prophets really press us on this, only when we take responsibility for others who don't have the wherewithal to take responsibility for themselves, only when we begin to take responsibility for the orphan and the widow and the immigrant, only when we begin to take responsibility for the people who are sick, only when we begin to take responsibility for people who are in prison, only when we begin to take responsibility for the whole community, and today we might even say for the earth and the environment, only when we begin to expand our circles of responsibility can we flourish, because we're all connected. And we can't just educate, I can't just educate my own children and forget about the education of other people's children, because when I go to the Casey store, I want them to be able to count out the change to me. So Haggai gives us this, these expanding circles of responsibility in the tradition of all of these prophets. And it's an important thing for us that we just can't, if all we care about is ourselves, we'll get money, but it's just going to go right through the hole in our pockets. And we can eat, but we're not going to be satisfied. And first practical application of Haggai. The second application of Haggai is this emphasis on rebuilding the temple. Now, I think we are all agreed that the church is not a building. The church is the people. Are we all agreed on that? We know that the church is not a temple. The church is not a building. The church is the people. When I was in kindergarten for 5 years, my dad was appointed to a church outside of Hinckley, Illinois, a little country church, Pierce. At that time, it was the Pierce EUB Church. And that church had a powerful influence on my life, but a year or two after he got appointed to another church, there was a fire at Pierce and the whole building burned to the ground. But the people continued on. The church is not the building, the church is the people. We all know that. And the problem we're having today is not that the Babylonian army has come through and trampled our building. That's not our problem. Our problem isn't that the building has been ruined. Our problem is that we are a community of people trying to be a church in a culture that has become increasingly inhospitable to churches. And the devastation is as powerful as though a Babylonian army marched through. For 500 years, the church adapted and flourished because it adapted. And the culture as it emerged. And by the 1950s, this church had 2,000 members because it had adapted to the culture of the 1950s. And it flourished because it had adapted to that culture. And as the culture has changed and become less and less hospitable to the ways that we have formed and organized our community, we've experienced a dramatic thinning and an evaporation of our people. Just as devastating as though the Babylonian army had come through and knocked down the temple. Our problem is not a trampling army. It is an increasingly inhospitable culture. I was trained by professors who knew how to help a church flourish in the 1950s. And every church I've ever served, if we would have woken up and looked at the calendar and it was 1958 again, we would have been all set for it. Our building, our program, the way we do things, we would have been ready to go if the calendar would have ever said that. But Haggai's message to rebuild the temple in practical terms can be understood by us today as rebuild the church, not the church, the building, but the church, the people. Haggai's message, rebuild my people. Because of the effect on my people that the culture has had. And so we ask ourselves, how shall we rebuild the people? And we rebuild people by rebuilding, first of all, our relationships. And that's part of what we're trying to do here, is to help rebuild relationships with each other. Every time we have fellowship events, every time we have a meal, every time we serve a breakfast on a Sunday morning, every time we have a bazaar, get people involved in relationships and the activities of working together. Every time we have a mission trip, we're trying to rebuild relationships. We're trying to rebuild relationships with other churches in the community because we know God is not concerned about just this congregation, but about all of His people here in this community. And so we're trying to rebuild relationships. We're trying to rebuild relationships with people in our community who have needs. It's amazing how much mission work we give, how much benevolence, and we don't even know the names of the people in our own community that are getting the stuff that we're giving away in our charities here. And so we've started a Wednesday morning breakfast. This last week we had about 40 people. The week before we had about 40 people. About 40% of those people are now coming from the community, from the homeless shelter, and from people in our own community who have needs. It's an opportunity to sit down and have breakfast and to learn each other's names and to begin to share each other's stories. And that's happening right here. The rebuilding of relationships. And it's not just our own people. We're having a great participation of our own people here. But we're also having people from about 6 or 7 other churches who are coming and they're joining us. And we're beginning to rebuild our relationships with other churches. And that's only one thing that we're doing here in this church. We're just starting it. But the seeds are planted to begin rebuilding relationships. We rebuild the people of God by rebuilding our social and our personal holiness. The church is rebuilt, the community is rebuilt when we're together doing something that's important for other people. And we cannot help every single person in need. I know when we talk about social justice, we're talking about poverty and we're talking about racism and we're talking about peace in our world. And we oftentimes feel very helpless. How can we, just the small number of people we have, even begin to make a difference in a world where there's so much violence and so much injustice? But we can do it by our prayers and by raising our voices of advocacy. We can do it by using whatever God gave us, which is a voice, to begin to do everything we can to help change systems that are creating these problems in the first place. The community of God will be rebuilt when we find again our voice for justice and our voice for social holiness and not just be concerned about church growth all the time. The community will be rebuilt of God's people when we start connecting with our biblical foundations again. It's very frustrating how little, how much we talk about the Bible and how many things we call Bible study and how much we read the Bible before sermons are preached in churches and how little we really are rooted in the Bible. We tend to use the Bible as a trampoline. We take our Bibles and we open it and we read a passage and we just sort of bounce off of it like you'd bounce off a trampoline right back into wherever we were before we started. We take our pet projects and the things that bother us and our own ideas and we bounce off the Bible right back into where we started. And the number of Bible studies that have nothing to do with the biblical text, or the number of sermons that have nothing to do with the biblical text, and the number of all, we've lost our roots in the Bible. So if we can find a way for the Bible to be a hot tub instead of a trampoline, instead of it being something we just bounce off of back into the ideas we had in the first place, if it was a hot tub where we get into it, deep into it, and we soak in it, and we let it warm us, and we let it heal us, and we let it inspire us, we let it change us, maybe wrinkle us a little bit. If we could rediscover the Bible and its power, it helps us to rebuild the community. We can't rebuild a community without a foundation. We also can't rebuild a community without tradition. This is what Haggai recognized. He was asking people to remember the times of old. He was asking people to remember the way the temple was. He was asking people to remember the things that God had done in the past and the ways that God went about doing that, blessing people. Now, there are about 56, I have no idea how many churches in Mattoon. It just gives me a headache if I try to start counting of them. There's more and more. But I'm not against any other church in town. But I do know that there is no other church in town that has better tradition than this church does. All you have to do is look at our building, walk through our building, see our building, look at our programs. No other church in town has the richness of tradition. And tradition is essential for rebuilding the people of God, for rebuilding the community. It's important, however, that we distinguish between traditions that are deadly and traditions that are life-giving. Traditions that are deadly are those traditions that make us say, well, this is how we've always done it. And you have to do it that way. And you can't change this and you can't change that. Those are deadly traditions. Traditions that give life are those traditions where we start by treasuring the past, the ways of the past, the ways God blessed people in the past, including the way God blessed us if we're old enough in the past. And we treasure those earthen vessels, those traditions of the past. We don't idolize them. We just treasure them. We value them. And we use our remembrances and our recollections to create new forms. We use the old materials and we use the old ways to do something new with them, so that people today can experience the love and the power and the mercy of God, as people always have. I go every year to the monastery up in Wisconsin. You all know that by now. It's a group of Benedictine sisters who went to Madison originally in the 1950s in order to start a girls' high school. There was a missional need for girls to be educated in the 1950s. And so they built this monstrosity of a high school, 5 stories high, full of dorms and classrooms and chapels and offices and everything. And that was their mission, was to educate high school girls up there. Well, by the 1990s, that was no longer a mission. But they still had this monstrosity of a building. And so what they did was they tore it down, and they used 97% of it to build a new monastery building that's now the center of an environmental reclamation effort north of Madison to reclaim prairies and glacial ponds to help the environment of the whole city. And they're using it as a place of hospitality to bring in women from around the country and help women find vocation and find their strength in a world that's still difficult for women. And they took 97% of that building and were able to reuse it. That's tradition. When I go in that building today, it's a building that's less than 10 years old, but I feel as though I've stepped back 1,000 years in time. We have traditions. And that's part of what we're trying to do here. We're trying to reclaim traditions that we have in our own building. 4 years ago, this chapel had sat empty for years and years. We've reclaimed that, and we're having worship services in that room now. We're able to worship in a way in that room that we can't worship in any other room. And we've taken a big youth room downstairs, and we've turned it into an interesting fellowship hall with a nice coffee house atmosphere. And we're able to do contemporary worship because we've reclaimed a traditional room in here. And in this space, we've redone our music. We've, instead of having the risers for the choir to sit on, as the choir increasingly says, one after another, those risers are getting harder to climb. We've opened up our space. We're redoing things, and we're discovering in our traditions new ways to experience the joy of God and the power of God. And that's what Haggai is calling us to do. Rebuild not the temple, but rebuild the community. Rebuild the people. That's the church. And Haggai takes up like one thin page in this whole book. You can miss it. If you're going to preach on it, be sure you mark it. Otherwise, you'll spend half your sermon time trying to find it. Because you can miss it so easily. But its message is so powerful. Rebuild my people.